Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this night that you have blessed us with again, that we can come together and study another portion of your word. We are thankful for this week and for the good lessons that have been brought to us. We are thankful for the reminder of how important, how precious the women of the church are. And we pray that we might continue to lift up their hands, encourage them for the good work that they do. We are thankful for the elders of this congregation that they have arranged these series of lessons. We pray that we'll take full advantage of our time together this week. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We realize that you are our God, that you are the supreme being, and we recognize your authority and your greatness. Help us always to live by your word, do everything that we can to please you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with Dave tonight as he preaches to us. We pray that you'll give him the courage and the boldness to speak only the truth and help us to listen carefully to the things that he'll have to say. We pray that you'll be with those in the back who are teaching the young people. We're thankful for those good teachers as well. Bless us and pray. We pray that we'll be edified by our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Good to be here with you. Well, I'll tell you, Don, telling me I only have 35 minutes, I'm already nervous. I expected to see like 500 people. I think of the words of Paul, not to think too much of yourself now. But it is good to be here. It's good to be with you all. And it's an honor to have this invitation. No question that I appreciate the elders and, you know, when I think of the elders here and the blessings that I've received from them over the years, and I'm very thankful for the steadfastness, for the strong stance for truth and to guide and direct the flock here and to make sure that things are done in accordance with the will of God. And I very much appreciate that, and certainly they are to be honored for the work that they do. I'm also very appreciative of Don. He's befriended me, and I don't know why, but he's a good friend of mine and a good brother. And I think of Don's wife Janice a lot, actually, and I appreciate her and our hard work that they both do. I have no doubt in my mind that Don considers her worth far more than rubies, and that he keeps a good place in his heart for her for all the help that she gives him. And so also for the members here, I would address all of you that know me and that we've had relationships, and the love that you show when I walk through the door is overwhelming. Half the times I don't want to leave. And so I appreciate your love and your prayers, your concern for my well-being. And I am excited to have this opportunity to speak. And I've already used up 4 of my minutes, so let's get rolling here. I've been asked to speak about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the point of this lesson would be simply to create a contrast. And, you know, I really should have put in the words contradiction. Because when you think of the Catholic view of Mary and the Bible view of Mary, they are literally a contradiction in terms. Mary in the Catholic Church, as the Catholic portrays her, will look at that, and will also look at Mary through the Word of God, how the Word of God speaks to or against, contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches. You know, there was a game show that started many years ago back in, I think it was 1956, if I remember, and the name of that game show was To Tell the Truth. And so today we're just going to ask the question of these two Marys, will the real Mary please stand up? And in our minds and our hearts, I hope that we'll understand who the real Mary is, and that if we are involved with the false teachings about Mary, that we would realize that because of the Scripture, and that we would make ourselves right with God. And so you think of this, as this lesson unfolds, it should be obvious not only that there are the Mary of the Catholic Church, but the Mary of the New Testament Church is, of course, the real Mary. I think it's important for us to consider her in light of the Scriptures, but we need to consider something before we even get into the lesson, and that is the authority of the Scriptures. If you notice up on the screen there, I have a slide. And that slide just basically gives us a story about the Bible and about the things that we should be paying attention to as we go through this lesson. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We realize that from the book of Genesis chapter 1. We realize in Genesis chapter 3 that sin entered the world because of something that Adam and Eve had done, taking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so then because of sin, God had to send Jesus Christ into the world in order to bring us the gospel, the good news, the ability for us through him, through his blood, to be saved. And he gave the word of God to the apostles. And those apostles, by command of Christ, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And in fact, he did on the day of Pentecost when those apostles brought forth that word for the first time. And we realized that the church was established there in Jerusalem, and it was established in 32 A.D., and the head of that church is and always has been Jesus Christ. And so I want you to be thinking about those kinds of things as we move forward and realize that it's Jesus who said that all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, right? He tells us that. And we want to listen for that word all a few times tonight. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. We also want to remember from the Mount of Transfiguration what God said about his own son. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Again, we're getting information from the Almighty to listen to his son, Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers in times past through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we need to pay close attention to what the Scriptures teach us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That Scripture is good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, complete. That's what we need, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And I want you to realize all really means all the Scriptures. We're not talking about just the red letters. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, he made that very clear when he said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words that I write are the commandments of the Lord. So when we think of this lesson and we see the comparison between what Catholic Church teaches and what the Bible teaches, we need to be careful to rest ourselves in what the Bible teaches. The fact is that the Bible is not from man to God. The Bible is from God to man, and it's good for us. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men who God spoke to as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so everything we get, of course, is going to be based upon what the Bible does teach. I would point out Matthew 7:21 as we try to summarize the idea of Jesus having all authority, where Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, whoever hears these words of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house and it did not fall, where it was founded upon the rock. And that rock, of course, is the word of God. And so if we want to be in a situation where we don't fall, that's where we need to be. And I, Lord willing, that's where we'll be tonight. And so let's all pay close attention to the truth, John 17 and 17, so that we can learn from it what we should be teaching and believing. So today, we'll simply search the scriptures. We will separate truth from error concerning Mary, the mother of Jesus. And why is this important? You know, again, you pay close attention to that chart as we unfold the lesson. And remember all these truths. This is why it is so important for us to make these comparisons. Why is it important to our lesson? Where you get your understanding of spiritual things is eternally important. Think that through. What you understand to be spiritual, to be truth, to be religious, to be proper, has a lot to do with your spiritual life and things of eternal nature. Where your soul spends eternity depends, of course, on where your faith comes from. If your faith comes from hearing the word of God, your reward will be heaven. You think that. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. If it comes by hearing, it comes by the word of God. And if we live lives faithful until death, guess what? That means that we will receive a crown of life. And so that's where we are going with this lesson. That's why it's so important to make a comparison. Every time somebody teaches you something, what was the scriptures telling us? To test all things. And that's, Lord willing, what we will do. And so with that as our backdrop, let's go ahead and think about this. The first thing is, the first important thing is the Catholic view here, that we have this prayer to Mary that is talked about in the Catholic Church. And I want you to notice something as we go through this. She's the mother of Jesus on both sides of the fence. But here, the Catholic Church offers prayers to Mary. And as you think about having prayers to Mary, realize something, that prayer to Mary, it's called Beneath Thy Compassion. That actually didn't begin until 250 A.D., so if you look at this chart here and you realize that's over here, not down here, not on the line that says one way, one truth, one life, the way, the truth, and the life that leads to heaven, that narrow and difficult road that Jesus talked about, that narrow gate. No, it's over here at a completely different place and time. And that's important. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said that In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. But it's not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And so everything that we read, if it's something that's not in the Bible, it's accursed. And we need to keep that in the forefront. So here, we've got this comparison, 250 A.D., and they're telling us that that's when the first prayer. Now, this is coming, all the things that are on this side of that chart, or that side for you, those are all things that the Catholic Church teaches. These are things that I got from a book on the Catholic Church. And so it started in 250 A.D. People began to pray to Mary. And it gets a little bit deeper than that as we go along. But what do we see in the scriptures? First of all, there's no scripture of any kind where people prayed to Mary. We do read in the scriptures, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That is the only one that we can pray through. I want you to think how important that is. Because if we have two mediators, Mary could have been one of them. But the scriptures are very clear. There is one mediator. There is one mediator. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes about this, and he tells us that there's one intercessor between man and God. There's one propitiation for our faith, and not only for our faith, but for the whole world. There's one, that's Jesus Christ. And so John writes to us to teach us that. And as we think that through, let's go to another subject. they tell us in the Catholic Church that Mary is given a title. And again, if you notice on the screen, that was in 431 AD. She's given a title of God-bearer. That was in the Council of Ephesus in 431 AD. Wrong place, wrong time. And based upon who's making these assumptions or these presumptions, it's the wrong head, the wrong people. Remember Paul, even if we or an angel were to preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you at first, let him be accursed. And so when they teach that Mary has this special title, they're missing a few things. First of all, the idea of a virgin birth, we would agree with that. She is, quote, the virgin who gave the birth of Jesus. That was prophesied over in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And if you think that, how important that was hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus actually came to this world, before the Virgin Mary was anointed by the Holy Spirit and the child Jesus was in her womb. And so the scriptures talk about her, but they don't give her that title. In Matthew chapter 1 at verse 23, we read, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." That was written in 85 AD. Again, all of the things that are of the scripture are before all of this from the Catholic Church. And this is where the apostasy begins, when men who think they have authority, they begin to teach things different than what the Church of Christ teaches. And so certainly we think of Mary. Certainly she was blessed by God. There's no question. But as you'll learn later on, she's not the only one that was blessed by God. As we go on, there's something else. And this one, it may surprise you. They believe that Mary was conceived without sin. I want you to think how detrimental that is to our faith. Because Jesus was the one who was born of the seed of David. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1. Jesus was the only one that lived upon this earth without sin. He's the only one that was born without sin and lived that way. Now, listen, we understand that everyone that's born into the world, when they're born without sin. So there's no contradiction there. There's no confusion there. But what we do want to understand is that their claim goes beyond the idea of being conceived without sin. We are born into the world. Babies do not have sin. There are no inherited sin. But the Catholic Church takes this a little bit too far when they claim not only was she born without sin, but that she lived her entire life without sin. This is a quote from the book on Catholicism. "This doctrine endows Mary with a special role, if not our Redeemer." I hope you caught that. The special role they're saying is that she is a Redeemer. If not as a Redeemer, as is Christ, than as the one who made redemption possible through her obedience. They're saying that Mary is equal to Christ in that she lived without sin, and because of that, she can redeem us. What does the scripture say? We all know Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." And so as we're thinking, well, who's right? Well, God's right. We need to let God be true and every man a liar. all scriptures written by the breath of God, by the pneuma theos, by the word of God is all from God in heaven through the Holy Spirit to holy men. So the scripture's right. And there's that word all again. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. This scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want you to look in your Bibles too, to the book of 1 John with me. And what's really interesting here, this, of course, is the Word of God. There is no other. And if you're looking in the book of John, I want you to look over to where in verse 8, John writes very clearly, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't believe Mary made that claim, and I'll read something later on that might help you to believe that. But the Catholic Church says she had no sin. So number one, we realize the truth isn't there. And you read verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We make God a liar when we say we have not sinned. The church in question here is making God a liar by simply saying she never sinned. There's a word that comes to mind, blasphemy. And that word fits very well right here in this text. So as we look at this, there's something else about Mary that is taught. And that is simply that she has a perpetual virginity. That is the Catholic term, perpetual virginity. The claim was that Mary was a virgin her entire life, despite the fact that the Lord's gestation, Jesus being in her womb, and she gave birth to Jesus, they claim she was still a virgin. Now, we'll look at that chart again and notice something. That claim for Mary was printed out or written out or discussed and canonized, if you will. It's something called the Lateran Council, and that is in 649 A.D., shortly after the conception, if you will, of the Catholic Church in Rome. And again, we go back to established in 32 A.D. in Jerusalem. The head of the church is Jesus. Now we have a church out here in 606, which has a foundation in Rome. The head of that church was Pope Boniface III. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong head. And so we see these claims that she was a virgin all her life. Also, I would point out that the Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox especially, they point out that there's a Greek word, aldelphos. And aldelphos is a word that is translated brothers. It's either singular or plural. And when you think about that particular word, they claim that it proves that the brothers and sisters that are mentioned in the scripture, we'll look at that in a second, in Matthew 13, that the brothers and sisters mentioned there are brethren. Not blood brothers and sisters, but brethren. And so you keep that thought in mind here as we move on. In Matthew 13, 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, John, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? We have a very clear distinction here between what the Catholic Church teaches and what God has taught us, what the Word of God portrays. Now, put this together with what Thayer's and others define that word, aldelphos. Here's what they say. It means a brother, whether born of the same two parents or of the same father or of the same mother. So when somebody tries to confuse you, and men twist the words of God, they do everything they can in their wicked ways to try to make you see things their way. But this is what the word means. And it's used in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2. When we begin that genealogy, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. It's used. Are those brothers, are they talking about brothers in the church? Don't think so. Then again we read, and Jesus walking by the sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon and Peter and Andrew. And Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, brother. Are they blood brothers, or was Jesus somehow projecting the idea of a brother in the church? Of course not. And we look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so it's the same word. We know exactly what it means. And so very clearly, Mary did not live a complete life of virginity. Mary did have other children who were after Jesus. And so we realize that Mary is a natural woman. As I mentioned earlier, yes, she's blessed, but she wasn't a virgin all her life. She wasn't born and lived all her life without sin. And of course, if we're expecting to tell the truth, we also realize that Mary was not assumpted. The assumption is the Greek or the Catholic term for Mary being taken up into heaven at the end of her earthly life. Think of that. What the Catholics are actually teaching there about the assumption. There is a day, August 15th, and Pope Pius the 12th. And here it says, in ex cathedra. This is in 1950 A.D. 1950. It says, at the end of her earthly course, Mary was assumed into heaven glory, heavenly glory, body and soul. So, that means Mary was taken up from the earth before she died? Not really, because there's also another term. It's called dormition. Dormition. And the definition of that is death resembling falling asleep. And that's how they get around the fact that she died. They use that dormition as death resembling sleep as a term to explain away the fact that Mary, in fact, did die. Again, the Eastern Orthodox have a traditional teaching stating that she was surrounded by 11 of the apostles at the moment of her death. But she didn't really die. She was just sleeping. And the interesting thing is that she was buried. That's in the doctrine, in the teaching. She was buried. And so that means that God just raised her up out of the grave, back up into heaven while she was sleeping there in the grave. Well, what does the scripture say? From dust you are and to dust you shall return. The scripture says, and it is appointed unto all men to die once. And after this, the judgment. The scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes there's a time to be born and a time to die. Who do we believe? Certainly we want God to be true and all men a liar. Genesis chapter 5, you can read through that. I believe there's 9 verses there that simply say, and he died, and he died, and he died. In the beginning in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, God told them, dying you shall die. And they did. And so does every person today. And so we think this through, realize that Mary was just a woman. blessed, but she died. And so the God that we worship is the true God. Marian apparitions. If you think about that word and what does that mean? And I want you to think about visions, about new revelation. Marian apparitions. And there's so many things that we just don't have time to get through all that. But there are so many apparitions. There are records of somebody's toast that came out of a toaster that has the image of the Mother Mary, and that's been preserved by the Catholic Church. There is a tunic kind of a outfit that one wore, and that has an imprint of Mary on the front, and that was supposed to be an apparition. It just happened all by itself. No hand of man. In fact, they list these, and I don't imagine you can read that. You might be able to. Guadalupe is the one I'm talking about in Mexico in 1531. All these other ones happened, 1830, 1846, and so on. You see those dates and see the places that all happened after the Apostle Paul teaches us that if anyone teaches anything other than that which we preached at first, let him be accursed. That happened after 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Where we, or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul told us that love never fails. He talks about the tongues shall cease. And he talks about the knowledge shall be done away. We realize that these new things, these miracles, all have passed away. And so who's right? One of those apparitions, by the way, I clipped a picture of it off the internet, and I don't know about you, but I've seen color in the sky like that when you have ice crystals in the sky and the sun shining through, and it's kind of like a changed kind of a rainbow. Well, that's not a rainbow. That's Mother Mary. And there's so many of those that that's not really important, the fact that there's so many. And to his credit, there is a Pope Benedict the 14th. And Pope Benedict the 14th said the mystery of Christ as a situated in the New Testament was the utter complete revelation of God to humanity. He said that the church neither needs nor expects anything more. That was said in the year 2000. But the contradiction is that the church still receives these apparitions. The church still receives and tells people that you pray to Mary. The church still tells people how important it is to believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. That Mary was conceived without sin. And that she was assumed up into heaven, body and soul, never died. They expect you to believe a lot. But when you compare what the Bible says, the scriptures, it's obvious they're wrong. And so the real Mary is the one that we can read about in the Holy Written Word. Listen, Mary followed Jesus pretty much everywhere he went. She was with him at birth. She went with him to the temple as he preached as a young boy. And she was with him on many of the missionary journeys, almost, I imagine, all of them. But she was with him. And she was with him at the cross when he died. She was there at the graveside when they came to look for his body, and it was gone. And so many would come to see Jesus there, and they would listen to his teaching. And when they heard the things that were told of Jesus, it says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that's what we need to get an example of Mary from the Bible, that we need to listen to the things of Jesus. We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to store those things up in our hearts and ponder them, meditate on them, learn from them. And Mary, of course, respected the authority of Jesus. When we look at the book of John, chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2. John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. We listen to these words, and then we'll say a couple more things, and the lesson will be yours. John chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." We're not here to debate what wine was. I can tell you from my study, it wasn't alcohol, but that's not the point. Here's the point. Verse 3, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." I was at a wedding, a Catholic wedding, years ago with my wife. She literally restrained me because the priest used this very verse at the wedding. And what he said made my skin crawl. This priest said, "You see that? You see that in verse 3? When Mary speaks, Jesus jumps." That's what he said. I've already got chills. Let me tell you something. If you read on the words of Jesus, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus didn't jump. But after that, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." I'd like to leave you with that because that's a good picture of Mary. She kept God in her heart. She was constantly involved in his ministry. And she respected the authority of her son, Jesus Christ.